Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4? When I was in business school, I took a class called Cultural Intelligence. And it was all about how there are different cultures throughout the different regions of the world. And businesses that understand that and adapt to that will thrive. For example, if you were to go to the Southwest and go into the city of Albuquerque and go into a McDonald's restaurant, you would find an item on the menu you would never find here: a green chili cheeseburger. It's a cheeseburger with green chili just smothered on top. Now, if you're not from Albuquerque, that might sound gross, but I will tell you, as they say in Albuquerque, muy bueno, because it was just delicious. But it doesn't work elsewhere. It's a cultural difference. People will live differently depending on the region of the world in which they live. A couple of weeks ago, we hosted a missionary couple here by the name of the Stokes, and they're serving in Indonesia. And they were sharing with me a little bit about how different life is here versus in Indonesia, and how anytime they come back to the States, they're shocked by the excess that we have and all the technology and all the wealth. It's a very different way of living. I was talking to a friend one time who was doing a conference in South America for marriage, and he got there because the conference was scheduled for 7, and so he arrived at about 6:30, and he set up, and he was ready to go, and at 6:40, no one was there, and at 6:50, no one was there, and 7 o'clock came around, and wouldn't you know, no one was there. 7:10, 7:20, about 7:30, he went to the host, and he said, "I thought you told me this was a 7 o'clock event. Where is everyone?" And the man said, "Well, they're on their way." And he said, "Well, they're all late." And he said, No. Until it is 8 o'clock, it is still 7 o'clock. It's a very different way of living. And so you see that throughout the world, different cultures, different ways of living, different lifestyles. You see it in different regions of the same nation. You'll even find it in different areas of the same city. If you were to go to New York City, for example, the Bronx would feel very different than Manhattan, which would feel very different than Queens or Brooklyn. People live differently wherever we are. Well, as believers, we're called to live differently. It's not just something we observe, it's something we're commanded to do, to be different than the world around us. And how well you do that is a part of the portrait of the faithfulness in your life. And here's why I say that. Because all through the Bible, there are examples of faithful people being called to live differently. If you go back to the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, you find that God calls Abraham out of the land of his fathers to a land he would show him, to a different region of the world. When you come to the nation of Israel, they were called out of the world to be very different. And that difference was protected with laws and religion and culture that dictated everything from how they dressed to how they spoke to what they ate for dinner. All kinds of things were dictated and different from the world. When Samson's mother was praying for a son and she found out she would have one, she made something called the vow of the Nazarite. And essentially, Samson would grow up living differently. He wasn't allowed to drink alcohol. He couldn't be promiscuous with women. He couldn't cut his hair or touch the dead. He had to live differently from the world around him. When you come to the New Testament book of Romans, it's the Apostle Paul who tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be different from it. And so we're called to be different. And when you do that, it will affect all aspects of your life. It will affect your thoughts and your actions. It will affect how you speak to other people, how you love. And that's what we see in this part of the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Notice how Paul begins in verse 17 where he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him and as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, as we're reading these 17 or so verses, something stood out to me. And that's how everything we just listed about living differently is observable. In other words, people should see the difference in your life. And actually, that's the word Paul uses here when he says in verse 17, not to walk as the Gentiles do. In Greek, it literally means how you conduct your life. And so he says, don't conduct your life the way the Gentiles and the unbelievers and the rest of the world do. In other words, live differently. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He says in Colossians chapter 3, to put off the old self with its practices and to put on the new self. And here in verse 17, he says, don't walk as the Gentiles do. Live differently than the rest of the world. There was a pastor who was reading that and making an observation of the condition of the church in the world today. And he observed there is so much of the world in the modern church and so much of the modern church in the world that it's hard to tell where one ends and the other begins. And I will tell you, that is not what God wants for his church. He wants people to look at you and to see something different, something changed, something transformed. And so it's observable. Second, it's possible. God will never call you to do something you cannot do. Now, you might need his help. That very often is true. But James chapter 1 tells us God cannot be tempted and he tempts no one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says God is faithful and will not let you be tested beyond your ability. And so it is possible. Whatever God is calling you to do, it is possible. But you know, it doesn't mean it's easy. And it doesn't mean it will happen quickly. And in a world filled with instant soup and instant delivery and instant service and instant rice and instant refunds, patience becomes a rare thing to find. Do you remember when the internet first arrived back in the 1990s and how it was that old dial-up internet? And you remember the noises it would make when you were logging on? These screeching noises like, and that was a good thing to hear. If your computer did that today, you might take it to a technician or throw it away. But back then, that was the sound of connection. You were getting online. And then you remember how somebody would pick up the phone that was still connected to the wall, and it would kick you off the internet. And it's like, hey, I'm online here. And they're like, oh, sorry. And they'd hang up, but now you are booted, so you had to go back and do all that over again. My, how life is different just 20 years later. The internet is everywhere. It's on our phones. It's on our watches. I looked at a truck last year that creates its own internet signal. I don't know how, but it does. And with all of that speed, it affects life. It affects how we go through life. You know, I was sitting at a red light earlier, and I was thinking how long it was taking. And so just out of curiosity, I decided to look up how long an average red light lasts. Did you know it's no more than 90 seconds? 90 seconds. It doesn't feel like that, though, does it? You pull up to a red light. It was just yellow. Now it's red. You're the first one in line, which means you were the last one through. You didn't quite make it. And you're thinking, I don't have time for this. I'm going to be late because of this red light. Well, the truth is, if that 90-second red light makes us late, we were already there. But that's life, isn't it? And people give up on stuff because it's not quick enough. They give up on school because a degree takes a long time. They give up on diet and exercise because inches don't disappear overnight. They give up on relationships because there's not enough progress fast enough. They give up on jobs because they haven't been promoted quickly enough. And spiritually, people give up as well. I was talking to a person one time who was going through some very difficult times in life, and they came to me and they said, "You know, Pastor, I've been praying, but I'm going to give up because it's not working." And I said, "Well, how long have you been praying?" And he said, "A day." Been praying a day and nothing turned around. And I thought, well, surely this is something that can be fixed overnight. What is it that you have going on? And he said, "No, it's some major stuff. I'm $50,000 in credit card debt. My 20-year marriage is on the rocks. I don't know where my adult kids are." And I said, "Friend, this took a long time to create this problem. It's not going to go away overnight." But people give up. They get impatient. And yet things take time. Spiritual growth takes time, and it will take a lifetime. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, "Not that I've already attained, but I press on." And then at the end of his life, he's writing a letter to Timothy, a very young pastor, just starting in the ministry. And he says in his second letter to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith." A lifetime later, personal growth is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It takes time. It takes effort, but it is possible. The third thing we notice about living differently is that it is intentional. In other words, it's on purpose. It's not by accident. It doesn't happen on autopilot. It takes intentional effort to get where you want to go. The truth is, nothing about your spiritual life is an accident. Being born wasn't an accident. Psalm 139 says, "You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." The events in your life are not an accident. In Jeremiah 29, it says, "The Lord has a plan for your life." Your relationship with God is not an accident, because here in chapter 1, Paul tells us he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He goes on to say he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ. Even the victories and the hardships in life are not an accident. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah that I don't think many people have ever heard. It's in Isaiah 45, verse 7. It says, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." And so to live differently is not an accident. It takes effort. It takes intentional effort. And notice that's how it's presented, is something we have to do on purpose. He tells us, "No longer walk as the Gentiles do." In other words, change your life. Make a decision that changes the direction of your life and do it on purpose. That might mean adopting new habits and dropping old ones. But whatever you do, do it on purpose, because it is intentional. So live life differently. And when you do, you will think differently. Notice what he says in verse 17, "No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance." One of the most brilliant minds in history was a man, you've probably heard of him, Sir Isaac Newton. It was Isaac Newton who gave us the laws of motion that every science student in middle school has to learn, and by high school, hopefully they know it. The first law of motion says that anything either in motion or at rest will stay that way until something external acts upon it to change what's going on. The second law of motion says that when things accelerate, they accelerate relative to their mass and the force upon the object. And the third law of motion says that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Three laws of motion that we still teach today, but that wasn't enough. He also invented calculus. I never even took calculus. And this guy invented it in his spare time. And he was so busy that after he gave us the laws of motion and after he invented calculus, he somehow had time for his 26th birthday. He did all that before he was 26 years old. He was a brilliant mind. Something else Newton did was he discovered the rainbow in white light. He was the first one to put white light through a prism and find the colors on the other side of it. And it's interesting because after that experiment was done, the thought was that different color lights have different temperature. I would never think to ask that question, but he did. And so what happened was a thermometer was placed on every color of the light coming through the prism, the red and the orange and the yellow and the blue, and all of that stuff got a different thermometer to register temperature. Wouldn't you know it? They do. Blue light is colder than red light. But for a control, because this was a scientific experiment, he took another thermometer and laid it next to the red because it was supposed to resemble the temperature of the room, only it registered more. And through that experiment, we get infrared. A very similar experiment was done that gave us ultraviolet. And the whole point here is without the prism, you wouldn't see any of that stuff. It would be boring. It would be empty. Light would just be light. And without the lens of faith, life is pretty empty and life is pretty meaningless. And that's what Paul is telling us here, because when he says in verse 17, the futility of their minds in Greek, that word futility literally means empty. It's a sad thing to go through life with no meaning and empty and looking at things and seeing nothing more than the surface level. But notice, he says in verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, put on the new self created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and in holiness. When you look at life through the lens of Jesus Christ, you will see more than just the surface level. For example, you don't just see a problem, you see a purpose. There's got to be some reason this thing has come into your life. God already told us he creates calamity. Why has he allowed this thing to come into our life? There's a purpose behind everything. You don't just see a denial when something doesn't go your way. You look for direction. If God is closing one door, what other door is he opening in your life? When things happen, it's not just a result, but you're looking for a reason. Why is it that God allowed this to happen in the first place? You know, a worldly person, one pastor said, gets into a fix and they ask themselves, get me out of this. But the godly person says, what can I get out of this? Relativism, secularism, naturalism, religion, they won't do that. The only thing that causes that kind of thinking is a transformed heart. And so it says here in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So live differently, think differently. Third, speak differently. Notice what he says in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. You know, there are few things that you will have in life more powerful than words. And so there's some things that we need to observe about how we speak. The first is that we need to be specific. Notice he says in notice he says to speak the truth. He doesn't say a truth. He doesn't say your truth. He says speak the truth in verse 25. That's a very different message than what people are used to hearing. These days, everybody talks about speak your truth, and what's true for you might be different from another person, and what's true for them would be different from someone else. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. That's not what people hear today. Today, everything is all about a personal truth, but I will tell you where that leads. This is a true story. I couldn't make it up. I'm not that clever. It happened just recently. A young woman graduated from college, and she got herself a job working for some print media, and her job was to write a column or an article or some kind of a story. And as it goes, she turned it into her editor, and her editor edited her story. It's a natural way that it goes in print media. And so they're sitting down and they're discussing all the edits that were going on, and the girl was okay with this and okay with that. But it came to a specific word in the story, hamster. Now, although we pronounce hamster that way, the truth is there's no P in it. If you look it up in the dictionary, it's hamster. Well, the girl had put a P in it. And so it's just kind of a side note. The editor said, we're going to have to remove the P. The girl had a meltdown. She said, what do you mean remove the P? That's how I spell it. And she said, well, that's not how it's spelled. Well, I know that's how it's spelled. I've done it that way my whole life. Well, I can open the dictionary and show you. And she did. And sure enough, there's no P in the word hamster. And the girl wouldn't have it. She couldn't believe that this editor would dare remove that letter from her word. She called her mother and put her mother on speakerphone, demanding that her mother make her boss allow her to spell hamster incorrectly, because that's how it was true for her. That's where it goes. But here's the thing, truth is not relative. It does not change. You know that, I know that, but a lot of people don't seem to understand that a person can have an opinion, but a truth is universal. So we need to be specific. We also need to be clear. It doesn't help anyone to have vague speech. I was looking on the internet the other day, and I came across a picture of a sign over an electrical box. And the sign said, do not touch. Not only will this kill you, it will hurt the whole time you're dying. I thought, that's pretty clear. And we need to be clear. It doesn't help anybody when we start talking about sin using words like mistake and preference and oops. I was talking to somebody one time who was complaining about a traffic ticket they got. They said they accidentally oopsed and went over the speed limit. I said, well, that happens sometimes. How fast were you going? And she said, oh, I was going about 60 miles an hour. I said, well, that doesn't seem that fast. She goes, in a parking lot. And I thought, that's pretty bad. But when we start talking about sin like oops or lapse of judgment or I stumbled, it becomes vague. And it doesn't help anybody to be vague. We have to call it what it is. We have to name it as we see it. It's not an oops. It's not a lapse in judgment. We need to be clear. If you're going to speak differently, you've got to also use different vocabulary. Use different words. Use accurate words. Notice what he says in verse 17. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Verse 25, he says, put away falsehood. Speak the truth with his neighbor. So speak differently. Be specific, be clear, be constructive. Build up with your language. One of the most powerful tools you will ever have in another person's life are your words. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Your words have the power to build up or tear down, and often those effects are irreversible. I was reading this past week that cyberbullying has become more and more common. In fact, the vast majority, some 90% of all kids surveyed, reported being part of a cyberbullying event, either as the victim, which was the vast majority of those, or some of them as the actual bully. But 9 out of 10 kids have been involved with something like that, essentially bullying somebody online with words. But you know, research shows that when a child is bullied that way, they are many times more likely to take their own lives. Words matter. When I was a kid, there was an old saying, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. It's not true. Words will bruise deeper than almost any physical injury ever will. When I was a police officer, there was a couple that did not get along very well. They were always arguing. We were called to their house very regularly, and he would never hit her. And so there was never anything we could do, but boy, he would say the nastiest stuff. And he loved her, and he wasn't, or she loved him, and she wasn't willing to leave, and that's just kind of how those situations go. And we couldn't intervene because there was no physical abuse. And I remember one time she said, you know, I sometimes would rather he did hit me because I would recover from that. But these words I'll never forget. We need to use different vocabulary than that. And so Paul says here in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. But remember, he's talking about speaking truth. And so it must be true, and it is true, and you know this. That you can say something that is true in a way that tears down. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine just this past week, and he was sharing how at the very beginning of his ministry, some 30 years ago, he was preaching a sermon on marriage, and he was coming down very hard on what the Bible says about marriage and doesn't say about marriage, and he was really just letting everyone have it, and he was very passionate about it. And he looked back across the pews, and there was a young woman sitting in the back. She had to have been in her mid-30s, I think he said, and she was in tears. And he said he knew this young woman. He knew she was gay. He knew that she had chosen a life of celibacy because of that. He knew that she struggled and had suicidal thoughts because of that. And here she came to church to be encouraged and built up, and all he did was send her away in tears. He told me he would never do that again. He would only say things such as good for building up. And so make sure our words build up. Because here's the thing, it's not our place to convict or shame or blame or tear down. Paul says to build up. And Jesus did that very thing. You remember the woman in John 8 who was brought to him by this crowd. She was caught in adultery. And they said, you know, the law tells us to stone this woman, Jesus. What do you say? And he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And it tells us they walked away from the eldest to the youngest. They threw their rocks on the ground. And afterwards, the woman looks up and Jesus asks her, has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Neither do I, he replied. Go and sin no more. He didn't make light of the fact that she was sinning, but neither did he tear her down. And so live differently, speak differently, choose our words carefully. When I was a police officer, we were doing an active shooter training. We were on the gun range, and it was a very chaotic thing because an active shooter situation is a very chaotic thing, and there's a lot of victims and a lot of innocent people and usually only one or two offenders in a crowd of thousands. And so it was a very chaotic kind of training event, and we were shooting at targets, and I never remember my field training officer came up to me and said, be very careful every time you pull the trigger because that bullet will never come back. And very much the same, the words never come back. So we live differently, we think differently, we speak differently. Finally, we love differently. Notice what it says in verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. But then in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I was riding in a car one time with a man, and we were both part of the same church, and we were passing by this clinic that had a lot of homeless people there, and they were standing outside waiting to get in, and he made this comment without hesitation. As soon as we saw the group, he said, that's what they get for living the life they've lived. And he was regarding what he assumed to be drugs and alcohol and addiction and whatnot, but that's what they get, were his words. I remember thinking, how uncaring. Frankly, how unchristian. Because Jesus said in Matthew 25, I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. As you did not do for the least of these, you did not do to me. Or you remember the story of the Pharisee in Luke 18, praying to God, saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner over here. And so I'm sitting there driving this car, and I'm thinking to myself how unchristian that attitude was, but also how typical that attitude is. And it says so right here in verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from God because of what? Ignorance and hardness of heart. But how much better would the world be if we treated people differently than that, with more inherent respect than that? Well, he tells us to. He says in verse 17, don't walk as the Gentiles. He says in verse 20, that's not the way you learned Christ. And then he says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. You know, literally in the Greek, the word tender-hearted is the opposite of hardened of heart. To be tender-hearted is to have mercy and grace and love. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful. And that means loving people even when they're different from you. Loving people who, frankly, are hard to love. There's some hard-to-love people out there, aren't there? We're going to do a series on that next year, by the way. It's called Love is a Verb. We're going to look at how we can love the hard to love people among us. And we're going to do a whole marketing campaign because we want the community to love one another. But it's not easy. It's not easy to love difficult people. That's why they're called difficult people. If not, they'd be called easy people. But they're not. It's hard. It's hard to feel bad for someone and love them well when you look at their lives and they are suffering because of the decisions they've made. They've lived a certain way. They've brought this mess on themselves. That might be true. It's not easy to love a person very well when you're surrounded by it all the time. When you become numb to it, you know, nurses, police officers, rescue workers, they deal with that. It's called compassion fatigue. It's when you see it so much that you stop feeling it. You're desensitized to the hurt. I know a number of people who have worked in child services, and they all say the same thing. You just can't feel for every child. We see so many broken homes. You can't feel bad for everyone. You'll never get your work done. It's not easy to love when you're surrounded by it. It's not easy to love a person when you give them advice and they ignore it and they do their own thing anyway and they end up in the mess you were trying to keep them out of and now you have to somehow come in and fix it. Hard to love a person in that. Because if they would have just listened to you, they wouldn't be in the mess in the first place. They knew the decision was wrong and that's why they're suffering. Hard to love in that. It's difficult to love a person, here's one, when you disagree with their lifestyle. How they live, with whom they live, where they live, what they're doing, how they spend their time. Hard to love a person there. It's not easy. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there in that? Even the sinners can do that much. And so it isn't easy, but it is intentional. It's a choice we make. And it might not surprise you to hear it, but Jesus dealt with every one of the situations I just listed. The thief on the cross was suffering his own choices. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Everywhere Jesus went, he was surrounded and inundated with people who were hurting. In Matthew 15, it says the crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and he healed them all. You remember the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He was walked over by the crowd because he'd been there so long, no one cared anymore. Jesus walks out of the temple, takes one look at him, and knows everything he's going through. What about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus for advice? And he said, Lord, what must I do to have this? And he said, here's what you need to do. And the man walked away. What about the woman by the well in Samaria? She was living a lifestyle Jesus didn't agree with. And John 4, he says, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Yet she was living with him. She was a castaway from her own people. In each one of these situations, the world responded a certain way, and we see Jesus loved differently. And that would be my encouragement to you today, to live differently, to think differently, to speak differently, to love differently, and to do it in a way the whole world can see.